Thank you for that reading, Michael. You can say that's kind of a theme of my sermon today, but I'm going to be working out of 1 Peter. We're going to be covering chapters 1 through chapter 2:12. Before we begin, I want to thank you all for being here today. It is always an honor to be amongst brethren. I got to say, and I look forward to maybe seeing those of the visitors who will be in town here on Wednesday night. We have a study then as well, and it's always good to see brethren on Wednesday nights. If you miss Wednesday nights, for me, it's sort of like something's missing in my life. This week especially, it was a great moment of uplifting, and it's a moment of kind of a turning point in my own spiritual walk, just because y'all, you know, are here to help me stay sharp and true. Iron sharpens iron, I think is the proverb. That being said, let's go ahead and get started in our 1 Peter study. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. We are called pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. We are not of this world. We sing, "This world is not my home." And all week I've been humming that tune as I've been writing this song, or writing this sermon. Rather, we are to be of God and to glorify Him. And that we, in glorifying Him, are to be obedient to Him, to go out into the world and to find the lost, to make them pilgrims in this world, so that they too will look to their heavenly home and not lay up here. In 1 Peter 2, it says, God knew beforehand that there would be an elect. He knew what that elect body would look like, and it is the church. He knew the terms of entry before time. He knew how He would structure the thing. And yet, we, as free will beings, we have the choice to enter into that kingdom, and He knew He would give us that choice. It is ours to walk away from, and it is ours to join into. It is a beautiful gift to choose, but it is not predetermined by God. We also see here Him talking about the sanctification of the Spirit. It says, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ, so that we may have the blood of Christ for our salvation. The sprinkling of the blood refers to Isaiah 52:15, where the prophet Isaiah is talking about Christ, prophesying about the new Christ, the Christ to come. It says, there, so shall He sprinkle many nations. Those many nations are, of course, the Gentiles. Peter here asserts the fulfillment of that prophecy. And yet, I absolutely love to see the prophecies fulfilled. It is another instance, sort of another thing, another plank in my faith to fortify that faith. Another thing that makes me realize how great and miraculous God is to prophesy hundreds of years beforehand and fulfill later on. That's an awesome thing. And then he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. In His grace, our peace is in fact multiplied. In His grace, we have hope of salvation. That is a blessing. So let us stand in that grace so that we may receive that blessing. Let us continue in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is merciful to His lost children, and that He gives us living hope. That hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He is alive today. We sang a number of good songs that talked about that. If we place our hope on dead men, that's folly. If we place our hope on Buddha or Muhammad, that's folly. They're dead in their tombs. If we place our hope on Vishnu or other created, you know, things of our fancy, that's folly as well. Christ is alive at the right hand of God today. 500 plus witnesses saw Him resurrected after His death. That's more than a court of law needs. Our inheritance is perfect and eternal, if only we'll stay the course in the faith that has been revealed. Continue in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us be joyous for our salvation. Theirs were not simple problems. The Christians of this era were not simple inconveniences. They were grievous trials. That's the words that Peter used. Some were actually tested by real fire. Some were little blaze. Some were boiled alive. Some were torn asunder by wild beasts, and others were sawn in two. Some were hung on crosses and trees and other various forms of abuse. Let us put our own lives in that perspective. And even if we were to come to such trials as those, let us walk as he instructs these. It sort of puts it in perspective. The angry rantings of the atheists on the internet just don't seem that important comparatively, do they? So let us persevere through the difficulties we face, even if they get as extreme as the first century Christians. Let us walk strong. Let us always honor, praise, and glorify God for the revelation we have in Christ, our salvation. Let's continue in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets didn't have the whole revelation of God, but we, his children today, we have that. We have the whole story, and what a beautiful gift it is to have the complete understanding of God, what he desires for us in our lives. He's given us everything we need, if only we'll walk there. We have no need of anything more. We must be content with the information we have. We must learn that information and apply it to our lives. As I get older, and I'm not very old, but as I get older, day by day, new layers of understanding get revealed to me. I can read the same passage. In fact, Peter is one of those great books. As you read it over and over, it reveals more and more of it to you. I know in 2004, Brother Keith Clayton preached 17 hours approximately on 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I promise you I won't go 17 hours today. But that just goes to show you, that man was much older than me and much more experienced than me. With time comes greater understanding. And I listened to a lot of those sermons and was, you know, he said a lot of things I had never thought about before. So it was good. I recommend you go out there and look at our website and get it. Let's continue in verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As this revelation from God is such a precious gift, we should take the handling thereof seriously. We need to realize the awesome power of God and fear. We need to recognize the magnificent grace he has bestowed on us and allow it to transform our lives. For as Christ was without blemish, was without spot, he was a sinless sacrifice on our behalf. We too are to be holy because we are privileged to be his people, for he is holy. Let's continue in verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is through Christ that we have a belief in God. The resurrection of Christ is a definitive proof that God does exist. You see, lots of people might be very uncomfortable with saying, well, God does exist. No, I don't think he does. If the walking on water, if you think that's just bogus, well, maybe they were confused. Maybe there was a sandbar he was walking on or some crazy thing. Okay, let's set that one aside. What about the raising of Lazarus? Well, he was just unconscious or whatnot. God raised Christ himself. He used no man to do it. He raised Christ from the dead and then gave us hundreds of witnesses of that fact. Witnesses who are willing to die to testify of that fact. Many of those hundreds touched him, talked with him, ate with him after his resurrection. This is the cornerstone of our faith. So if you ever have any doubts about whether or not God exists, question yourself. Then how did Christ become raised? Why were those men willing to die? And those women willing to die? Not for a lie. Would you die for a lie? Would you be tortured for a lie? When all they say is, just denounce it. Just denounce God. Would you die for that? I don't think so. Many have tried to deny it. But far too many saw and were willing to die. Let's continue in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We who are Christians have had our souls purified because we have obeyed the truth. We must therefore love the brethren fervently and with a pure heart. We cannot be quick to think the worst of our brethren. That is not love. We should be willing to share one another's burdens. That's what love does. We must be discreet when dealing with the difficulties of one another. Being trustworthy in this manner, that is love. Among brethren, you should be safe. This should be a safe place. We can ask difficult spiritual questions and get Bible answers. We should reason with one another from Scripture, not just my say-so, not just your say-so. We should come to each other, Bibles open, and have honest communications. It is in God's Word we find the eternal seed. From it, we learn His will. And that we must do. God's revelation is not corruptible, though men will try to pervert it. There are just too many copies, known good copies, of God's Word. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of copies. That's also God's will. If you only had one good copy, and all Bibles were made from that one, all you'd have to do is tweak that one. But instead, we have all this multiplicity. The cat's already out of the bag. And in this internet age, you're not getting it back in. It's just too much. But people will still try. And that's why we, as children of God, must know the Word. So that when someone comes to the door and they're teaching a false doctrine, we say, you know, have you looked at insert book, chapter, verse? Then we can reason over Scripture instead of just our say-so. Let's continue in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have been born again of godly seed, not the seed of men. Therefore, we must act accordingly. We must lay aside all wickedness, so that love with a pure heart will flourish. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, they will tear love down. We must be true in our words and our actions. We must keep our promises and be forthright with our intentions. We must desire the milk of the Word, that pure milk. It should be what sustains us in our spiritual walk. If we are sincere in believing in His gracious gift of eternal life, offered through His Son, we will seek His Word. It is through that grace that we have so much. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you will do these things. I was talking with Joe yesterday about this passage. I'll give him credit for this. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? I thought that was a good thing to think about. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, this is verse 4, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. With Christ our cornerstone, Christians are a spiritual house. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people, the people of God. Christians are to offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, but what are spiritual sacrifices? In the old law, we had sort of delineations. These are the sacrifices. You know, you have a ram on this occasion, a sheep on this occasion, a dove on this occasion. But what are spiritual sacrifices? They're not rams. They're not sheep. They're not doves. Well, if you see later in this passage, it says, proclaiming the praises of Christ is one of those things. If you're being persecuted with fire or death, and someone says, recant, proclaiming the praises of Christ, that's persecution. And that is a spiritual sacrifice. Also, if we go over to Romans 1, let's take a look at that scripture reading once again, because it's just too good to not read. I think Brother Leo said we could make this a memory verse. I wholeheartedly agreed. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So obviously, we have to be transformed. We are living sacrifices. And that goes to the context as well, because we are living stones in a spiritual house. And if we are put into that spiritual house, we form part of the wall of that proverbial spiritual house, right? If you ever build a house with stones, you can't just take one of those stones out of the wall too terribly easy. They're mortared right in. You should be mortared in into God's house, this spiritual house. You will be used up in the building of that house. Right? That means your life is changed. You are part of that house. Otherwise, you've got to tear apart the house and pull the stones out one by one. Masons probably don't like doing that too terribly much. I imagine it's a lot of work. And if you do that to God's spiritual house, you've got to know it's going to be a lot of work. And ultimately, you'll have to pay for that. There's a cost to that kind of thing. Christ is rejected by those in the world. I don't have to tell the Christians that. All of you know that. But they find offense in Him, and that causes them to stumble. Ultimately, if they continue to find offense and continue to stumble, the costs will be final. Let's continue the last two verses of our study today. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to first and foremost purify our lives. What's the point of him begging us to do so if it's not possible to do so? I think that it certainly is. That's why he implores us, please abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. They are your enemy. God is your ally. This will not give true cause for those in the world to find fault with you. If you do good, they don't have real reasons to find fault with you. Now they might. Oh, he just thinks he's so great. He just thinks he's so righteous. They don't usually use words like righteous. He just thinks he's better than I am. Well, if you do think that, you'd be wrong. But you just keep walking straight, keep walking on that straight and narrow. They say, hey, come out and, you know, have a drink with us. Or, hey, let's go, you know, over here and do this thing, that thing that you know you shouldn't be doing at that club that you know you shouldn't be at. Right? Though the world being evil, they're going to do those things. They're going to invite you to do it, and they're going to think you're weird. And you are. In a good way. We have got to supplant our will with God's will. We have got to stop thinking that we are right and God is, you know, sometimes we should do that. The best way to stay on that true, straight, narrow path to purify one's life is to say, God, your will be done. To decide here and now, today, if you haven't already done so, that no matter what comes your way, you desire to do God's will. I love that saying, you know, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That is a great saying, very fortifying. Recognize that if you fail to do that, you sin against God. You know, if I commit adultery, yeah, I've sinned against my wife, but I have first sinned against God and then against my wife. As Joseph said, I shall not sin against God, when Potiphar's wife tempted him. That's very good stuff. We have got to decide, walking forward, we will do what he wants. We will do his will. I was talking with my daughters in the back room, teaching them their class. I said this very same thing to them. And their first thing, well, then we need to know his will. Yes, we do. That means reading your Bible. That means opening his word, because that's the revelation we've been given. That's the gift we've been given so that we can get the final gift, salvation. So if you're having trouble getting into the word, just remember, you need to know it so that you can do the right things. That's all. Resign yourself that when temptations come through that door, you've already made the decision not to engage them. Amen. I came to this conclusion this week. This is why I talked about the Wednesday night service. Shortly after the Wednesday night service, I had great fellowship, and I came to this conclusion because Joe had given a sermon that said, remove the temptation, remove the opportunity for sin, also working on the desire for it. Some sins you can't remove opportunity for. They're right there on the street corner every single day. And I thought to myself hard, how could I remove the desire then, since I can't remove the opportunity? And that's what I came up with. I got to decide now, forever after, regardless of the cost to me, regardless of how unfun or how difficult or just generally hard in life that choice is, I must decide to do God's will. We all must make that decision. We must believe that Christ is the Savior. You could do right things your whole life, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you don't follow after him, your good works won't get you there. You can't be saved by your good works. You have to repent of your sin-filled life. If you're a child of God and you're sinning, you really, really need to get on it, because you've totally gone off. That passage that says it's better for you to have not known, better get it straight. We have to confess Christ as our Savior. He's it. He's the guy who can get us out of the muck. And we have to be baptized if we haven't been. We have to be immersed in the waters of baptism that our sins might be washed away, that we might be made new people in God. So this idea of putting off, purifying our lives, supplanting our will for God's will, all this stuff, this is elementary stuff. Every Christian who's been a Christian longer than maybe a year has heard this stuff. But how often lately have you deeply pondered it? I hope a lot. I hope you do every day. I hope every day when you wake up in the morning, you think to yourself, "Hallelujah, I have salvation. I don't have anything to be mad about. Yeah, my leg hurts, my back hurts, my shoulders hurt. Life's hard. People are dying, people are sick. But I have salvation. What do I need to be worried about? Why do I need to be sad?" And then from that, let that well up in you and let that change your life. And then you go out into the world and you want to tell everybody. I was sitting on the train on Thursday after that great Wednesday night, and I was just like, "I want to talk to everybody on this train. They all look miserable. Oh, great. I feel great." Right? You should feel great too. If you're saved, you should feel awesome. If you're walking righteously, it's easy to feel awesome. And if you're not, get there. Because I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. So, brethren and visitors, I leave you with that message. I leave you to ponder that while we stand and sing the appointed song. If you have not become a child of God and recognize your lost condition, we ask you to come forward while we sing this song, that you might meet the grave of baptism and put away that old man and put on the new man. And if you are a child of God who has been walking astray and you feel the need for a public action, come forward. And if you don't, maybe just grab one of the brethren on the side. If you're not ready to become a child of God, you have questions, ask me. Ask Brother Ham. You know, any of these guys around here, most of us will talk to you about it. We love this stuff. So we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing that appointed song. Thank you very much.
Can the soul will you linger, wandering from the fold of God, and you not the invitation? Oh, remember the meek flag on. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. For the Lord, the gifts belong. Oh, I said, confess the judgment. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet the God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. For your love, the sins belong. Oh, how sad to replace the judgment. And prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning. For your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Unprepared to meet the God.
Keep your songbooks out if you would. Number 431. This kind of goes along with what we have talked about in our Bible study this morning about how some people want to give some things up and don't want to give everything up. That goes along with our lesson that Patrick has brought to us today, which I appreciate very much, Patrick. That was a job well done, and of course we can give all the glory to God and the word that he has given to us. But just to set ourselves apart, and this, I love this song because it's a metamorphosis of someone that was in the world, has returned to the world, and now has given their full life to God.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of me, all of self and none of me, all of self and none of me. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the cursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Run my Lord while I whisper, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, my love has conquered none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, Lord, my love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee.